We have two Old Testament readings for this day, and the second one comes from the prophet Isaiah, beginning in the 40th chapter, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. And God blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal? Equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name? Because God is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. Amen. The act of having to wait often causes a great deal of anxiety, especially if it includes an element of deep uncertainty and fear. Case in point. Back in 1939, England, along with the rest of Europe, was awaiting the inevitable outbreak of what became World War II. And to help raise the morale of the British people, who were threatened with widely predicted mass air attacks on major cities, the British government produced three motivational posters. And each had a symbol of the royal crown at the top. And one stated, "Freedom is in peril. Defend it with all your might." Another, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." I like the idea of victory through cheerfulness. But the third poster, attributed to only being rediscovered in the year 2000, has become quite popular of late. It simply states, "Keep calm and carry on." Now that I think about it, that was basically our government's initial response after 9/11. But perhaps you've seen this slogan on any number of promotional items or perhaps in various media outlets. And as the popularity of "keep calm and carry on" has grown, it has predictably become the object of parody. So I looked on the internet for some this week, and here's a few I found. "Keep spending and carry on shopping." Don't keep calm, get angry. "Now panic and freak out." That one had the crown turned upside down. And one of my favorites, "Stay alive and avoid zombies." And Haley just shared with me before the service, when she looked at the bulletin cover that on, is it your iPad, that you have a sheet that says, "Keep calm and eat cupcakes." Good help. But there is another version, perhaps more applicable for a service of worship. And it's printed on the cover of today's bulletin. And in the same format of the original 1939 poster, it states, "Keep calm, wait on the Lord." And in a way, this perfectly summarizes the theme found in Isaiah 40, 31. Quote, "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." Now, I could go on and on about the problem that most of us have with waiting. Like the frustration that many of us experience when waiting on a slow computer. In that instance, perhaps it's wise to remember that we are working on a computer. And we all hate waiting in an airport for a delayed flight. Perhaps in that instance, it's wise to remember that we're about to travel through the air in a large metal object. So yes, we probably all could learn to be a little less impatient. Perhaps we can even turn waiting into something positive. But being told to wait is sometimes problematic in different ways. For instance, many supporters of the work of Martin Luther King Jr. told him to wait because the time just wasn't right in the country for him to march for equality. Hence his profound phrase, "Justice delayed is justice denied." So sometimes maybe a little impatience isn't so bad. Now, as far as everyday life is concerned, what about those really big issues that people wait for? Like renewed health, a loving relationship, a job, adequate finances, etc. What big things in life do you wait for? Well, within Christianity, the go-to answer has been just be patient and wait on God's timing. That's what I told myself time and time again while awaiting a decent job after losing my career along with thousands of others as a petroleum geologist back in 1986. Granted, even though my waiting was undoubtedly a time of remarkable spiritual growth, I started questioning whether all things in life are really connected to God's timing. So I must confess that I'm not a big fan and have a bit of a theological problem with the phrase, "wait on the Lord." If you haven't thought about it before, a statement such as that presupposes a belief that God constantly works behind the scenes to guide, perhaps even to control, or at least to allow all of life to unfold according to God's divine plan and timing. That's certainly the understanding of the ancient prophet in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. There's a growing number of Christians in our day and age, however, that no longer believe that the nature and character of God involves intervening in the created order of life in such a straightforward manner. Saying that, I am one of those that still likes to reflect upon the living of my life, perhaps even to just yesterday, in a way that I hope to recognize the presence of God working in and through my life and in and through the life of others. The conundrum many of us face with that line of theological thinking that supports an understanding that all things are part of God's sovereign and providential will and timing is that it forces us into a position of making judgment calls of why God seems to intervene at some points in our life and not in others. And speaking personally, I no longer believe in the simple platitude that is often given as a response. God's ways just aren't our ways. Or, as is the answer in this biblical passage, it's all in God's timing. Both of those ways of thinking rely on the understanding of a God out there, somewhere, who has such control over the universe that everything is almost predetermined, or at least directed by a God who intervenes in our lives in specific ways. But if one doesn't believe that God intervenes to that degree, then to tell someone simply to wait on the Lord can cause more harm than good. And the result is that if a person doesn't find their strength renewed, or have wings like eagles, or can't run without getting weary, then it must be God's doing, because it's obviously not in God's timing. Or worse, we blame ourselves, that we haven't done whatever we think we need to do in life in order for God to make necessary events happen and transformation come to pass. But I can see, however, why the ancient Israelites needed to believe in such an interventionist God. Isaiah chapter 40 begins the middle section of this book, and modern biblical scholars call it 2nd Isaiah. They believe without question that a second prophet, one who came after the original prophet named Isaiah, wrote this portion of the book of Isaiah. And the first prophet warned the people of Judah to change their ways or risk being destroyed. Well, they didn't, so the prophecy came to pass when the Babylonian Empire attacked them in 587 BCE. And the conquerors destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and carried the ruling elite off into exile in Babylon, where they remained for 40 years until the Persian Empire conquered the Babylonians. And it was during this time in exile in a foreign land that another prophet, now called 2nd Isaiah, came to them with a word of hope. In beautifully poetic language, the prophet reminded the people that God is the creator of all that is, who sits above the circle of the earth, and reminds them that all people are simply inhabitants that are like grasshoppers. In the prophet's understanding, there is a word of hope only when they grasp at God's awesome power and their powerlessness. And to become hopeful in such a time of despair and crisis begins with remembering the remarkable works of God in Israel's history. So for the exiles, captivity in Babylon was a very painful reality. They were forced from their homes, scattered as the temple was laid to waste, and became refugees from the very land that held promise. They were indeed weary and had grown faint. And in the ancient world, they could have concluded that the gods of Babylon were more powerful than their God, Yahweh. But their conclusion was that they were simply disregarded by the one who sits above the circle of the earth. With God located at such a remote and powerful distance, we too may conclude that God is only transcendent, out there somewhere up in the sky. But the prophet rightfully also reminds us that God exists not only out there, but also close to us, that God is imminent. As Isaiah recited earlier in chapter 40, the Lord God who sits above the circle of the earth at the very same time is the shepherd who gently claims, gathers, names, and carries us. The scriptures are filled with this dual understanding that God is both transcendent and imminent. My primary theological question, however, is just how does that work? Perhaps that's the wrong question. One that can only be answered with it's a divine mystery. But it is a question that hounds progressive Christians. Does sovereignty mean that we can just sit back and wait because God has it all under control? Or that everything happens for a reason? Or that it's all simply a matter of God's will and timing? I'm at the point in my own theological understanding of the nature and character of God that I answer those particular questions, well, not with an emphatic no, but a less absolute, I don't think so. And yet I still find good news in this poetry from 2 Isaiah. The good news is that there is a way for the exhausted, faint, powerless, and weary to renew their strength, to mount up with wings like eagles, to run without getting weary, to walk without fainting. And the way suggested by the poet is to wait for the Creator who names and gathers the lambs and does not faint or grow weary in doing so. But again, that answer presupposes that if something does not happen, it is simply not God's will or in God's timing. So I ponder and question if God is really in charge of the universe in that sort of controlling way. And is it not heresy to even question the sovereignty of God? If by sovereignty one means complete control over all that happens in the universe, which is the traditional Christian answer. It is with issues like this that I mightily struggle, and I indeed obviously find them hard to preach. So with me as your preacher, you will not get easy answers to life's problems. No simple statement that the cure for your weariness, for instance, is simply to wait on God to act or intervene. But let me be clear. That does not mean that God doesn't provide us with strength and power, with renewal for our bodies, minds, and spirits. I'm just not so absolute anymore in how that all works. Again, maybe that's the wrong question. Or maybe I can get closer to figuring it out when I take a sabbatical later this year, when I'll be visiting Ireland and Scotland, and there'll be more details on that later. But know this if you don't already. College Hill is a safe place where you can bring your struggles and doubts and questions and theological conundrums about what you believe or have been taught about the nature and character of God. As you can tell, I certainly do. So as we struggle together, perhaps the best version of that old poster for us involves a combination. Keep calm and wait for the Lord as we carry on. Amen.